The first week we talked about heaven. The second week we talked about how to get there. And I promise you, it's probably different than you envisioned the message. And I want to encourage you, it's very important you listen to that message, because I think a lot of Christians actually really do fear death in some respect because of the way they view how you get there. And so it's important to listen to that message. And then last week we talked about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven on earth, that you don't have to die to get to heaven. You can experience it on earth. And then this morning, I'm going to talk about this incredible love story. It's probably the greatest love story ever told, and it's hell. And you're like, great. If you're visiting and this is your first time, he's like, the one Sunday I come is on hell. You know, we're going to talk about hell this morning, and I do believe it's the greatest love story ever told. The theme verse we've used for the series is found in Colossians. If you have your Bible, please bring your Bible if you have it. Open it to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. That's past tense. You were raised. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in your glory. I've used this rope before, and so if you've been here any length of time, you've seen this. If, you know, the Bible says life is like a mist. Really, if this rope could illustrate life or our existence, you have birth, you have your childhood, you have the life in which you live here, and you're just so busy doing raising kids or working or accomplishing all your dreams for this. You have all these dreams for this right here. You have all these visions and dreams and goals that you want to accomplish for this. And you live all this right here for this right here called retirement. You save all your money for this right here of retirement. That we're living for that. You see it? Like right between my fingers. We're living for this right there. And then you die on earth, and then eternity happens, and it goes on, and it goes on, and all the stuff, this didn't add up before, all the stuff that you lived for was gone. Earth is gone, but eternity keeps going, and going, and going, and going, and going. So you're too busy to think about eternity, and it keeps going, and going, and then that's only 50 feet. See, the problem is I couldn't find a rope that demonstrated eternity. I'd had to have, like, I could have hooked up to Home Depot and you'd have seen the rope coming down, and I would be on, and eventually it would run out, and it still wouldn't represent eternity because there is no end. And see, the devil wants to convince you that you don't need to take it seriously, that you don't need to take eternity seriously, that you don't need to listen to any of these, because it's not that big of a deal. And reality is, it's a huge deal. What comes after this existence on earth is a huge deal. And it doesn't matter if you're 22 or 23, this lady who was hit by a car yesterday was not very old, and she's in eternity. It doesn't really matter how old you're, it just keeps going. And going and going and going. And the question isn't, well, I didn't accept Christ in my life, so I ceased to exist. No, that's not how it works. You were created by God in his image. He is an eternal God. In order to be created in it, do you know there wasn't a single human being or angel that has a done date? They exist forever. That's incredible. That's an incredible thought, because we have nothing to compare it to. But I'm too busy. I'm just living for this right here. I'm living for this right here. So today I want to talk about this place most people don't want to talk about. As a child, we weren't allowed to say the word hell. Hell, 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 hell. So we basically said H-E double hockey stick. How many remember calculators? right? That'll age me a little bit. But if you typed in 7734, we do it in church. 7734, turn it upside down. What do you think it's spelled? And then we do other words. I'm not getting into that. That's another thing. You turn it up and they cook. The word hell, however, gets used a lot today. In fact, you almost cringe when you hear somebody say, go to hell. It's almost like, oh, what a curse. Like you have no idea what you're saying. Or you might hear people say, people are going to hell in a handbasket. People are going to hell in a handbasket, and you're not telling anyone about Jesus. There are some things people should not be allowed to say unless they're actively trying to change the circumstances. How many would agree? Don't ever say people are going to hell in a handbasket if you're not preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. You haven't earned the right. Then you have people that might say, and you hear people say, oh, hell no. They're like, and they just throw it around like it's no big deal, like it's just whatever. You know, hell is a very complicated, heavy, and scary subject. In fact, if you grew up in the church like I grew up in the church, there have been times where I would come home and no one would be home. We believe in a rapture that comes, and I would come home and my parents weren't there and they're supposed to be there. And then you would call people because you knew they were going to be going up in the rapture. You called those people. Like if you got a call by someone that just wanted to know you were there, you know, okay, they respect the fact that they think I'm going up in the rapture, right? And I remember how many had that experience and you couldn't get a hold of anyone and you thought you were done. Like, oh, dear God, and you're repenting, right? There were many times at night I would go to bed at night and I would lay in bed at night. And I'd sit there and I'd think of everything I did in the day and then I would repent because we had this belief that until you said you were sorry to God, you were going to hell. So you better not cuss before you die in a car accident because if you did, you're going to hell, right? And there wasn't a day where I didn't go to bed at night and have to apologize to God for how I treated people when I should have apologized to the people and thank God for what he paid for on the cross, right? But I went to bed and I would repent. And I remember one night even thinking, there was one night, and remember it well, and I would read the Bible after I did that. And I remember thinking of my day and I go, you know what? I don't think I did one bad thing today that I got to say sorry. I mean, I remember it well. And I opened the Bible and it says, there are no good people. And I thought, okay, pride. That's exactly what I did today to think that I somehow was good enough. You're really, if you're here today, you're one of four people. You believe in hell, but no longer fear it. Or number two, you're a person who believes in hell and are worried that you might go there. Then there are people who you don't believe in hell and you don't worry about it, while others might say you don't know what to believe, and if there is a hell, you'll be with your friends and you're going to have a big party in hell. So let's talk about hell a little bit. Pew Research did a study on people's view of hell. Americans in general, 58% of Americans believe in hell, 58%. 34% don't believe in hell, and 8% are unsure. You might want to consider what you believe. Now let's take a look at American Christians. This is an interesting thing because I'm going to give you stats that you won't hardly believe. I'm still trying to really understand it. American Christians, evangelicals, 82% believe in hell. Like, where are the other 18? Like, if you believe in what Jesus says, then you have to believe in hell. I'll give you a reason why in a moment. 60% of mainline denominations believe in hell. In fact, there are some that don't even believe it exists. They don't even believe Satan exists. They believe it's just a figurative identity or an idea that neither one exists. And yet, Jesus talks about both of them as though they exist, as they do exist. 7% of Jehovah Witness, the lowest belief in hell is Jehovah Witnesses. And in fact, 27% of atheists or agnostics, they call themselves nuns, more nuns believe in hell than Jehovah Witness. Like, are we reading the same Bible? Are we reading the same things? Here are some things that I thought was just incredibly ignorant. Now, ignorant doesn't mean stupid. Ignorant means you have no idea what you're talking about, okay? unbiblical beliefs of evangelicals. You say, well, what is an evangelical? You're an evangelical. You know, we believe in the cross. We believe in grace and salvation. We believe the word of God is true. 44% of evangelical Christians believe many religions can lead you into eternal life. 44%. Then why did Jesus come? Why would he die on the cross? You cannot believe that and then say you believe in Jesus because Jesus is a liar. And if Jesus is a liar, then why are we even here? Why are we doing this? Why am I wasting my time? We need to get into the Word of God. If 44% of so-called evangelicals think that you can get into salvation and into heaven outside of Jesus Christ, my friend, you have been deceived by a devil. 63% of evangelicals believe it's possible to feel the presence of someone who's died. 63%. That ain't grandmama. That's a demon. You're not feeling, well, I just felt grandma with me. I'm like, no, you didn't. You didn't feel, grandma wasn't with you. Great grandma wasn't with you. Grandpa, I'm sorry, he's not here. He is not here. And I'll show you a scripture in the Bible that demonstrates that there is a chasm which you cannot cross. You are not here. Look at this. 38% believe it's possible to get help from the dead. Well, my first question is why do you want help from dead people? I see dead people. You're seeing demons. Right? You don't, when you have the Holy Spirit, why would you need anyone to come and help you? You have the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God there to help you. If he can't help you, ain't nobody helping you. 35% believe it's possible to communicate with the dead. Ask King Saul what happens after that. Right? We need to get back in the Word of God because the deceiver is a great deceiver. You see, well, it made sense. I know it did. I know it makes sense. That's what made Satan the father of lies. He's really good at deceiving you with TikTok theology, with people that make you think they know what they're talking about and they really don't have a clue what they're saying. You can have all kinds of fine arguments, but if you do not have the Spirit of God, you will be deceived. Discernment isn't knowing the difference between what is obviously wrong and what is right. It's knowing what is right and what appears to be right. A lot of deception, listen to this, plays on what you want to be true. Deception gets its motive, it gets its source from what you want to believe. I know you want to believe that your mom is there, but she's not. But deception feeds on the desire of what you want to be true. So you say, I don't want people to spend an eternity in hell. So if you tell me something that makes enough sense, my desire is going to cause me to be deceived to believe something that isn't true. That's why you got to know God's word. That's why you can only stand in the word. So hell has been given really four names. Sheol, which is an Old Testament term. In Luke 16:23, it says, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. It's a place called Abraham's bosom was in Sheol. So say Sheol. Okay, this was an Old Testament term that was used. Everyone who died went to Sheol, and in Sheol was a place of torment. A great chasm in which no one could cross, and a place called Abraham's bosom. I called it Abraham's womb. He didn't have a womb, he has a bosom, okay? And that's where people, the righteous, were in the bosom of Abraham. It's also called, and by the way, when Jesus died, he descended into the grave. It says that he released the people from the bosom of Abraham. They're the ones, in one portion of the gospel says, we're walking around on earth, right? And then went up to heaven. It's when he came back to earth before, when he was resurrected, they were resurrected with him, and then they went to heaven, okay? So that at that point, Sheol became what we, in the New Testament, often refer to as Hades or hell. Gehenna was also a fourth term that was used for it. In Mark 9:47, it says, if your eyes cause you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Actually, the word hell there, if you look at it, is Gehenna, which is a place that was a dump south and west of Jerusalem. And along with where they threw their garbage, they would throw corpses of dead animals and poor and diseased humans who couldn't afford burial. They were thrown there. They were burned there. So it was the smell of burning flesh. You didn't go there on a date night. I mean, you know, let's go up to the walls of Jerusalem and look out over, because it stunk like burning sulfur. There were all kinds. In fact, this was a place where the Amorites would have, I think it was the Amorites, would have worshipped Molech, and they worshipped him by sacrificing infants, babies, to their god Molech. In fact, there were two kings that also did this. King Solomon, shocker, did this at one point in the 10th century, and King Manasseh did it in the 6th century, offering up sacrifices in that in Gehenna. It was a terrible place. It was the Ammonites, not Amorites. So this was a place of worshiping gods. It was an evil place. It was a disgusting place. So you're sitting there and you're going, okay, so what are you going to tell us about? How is this a love story? First, I want to answer some questions. Is it a real place? Who goes to heaven or to hell? What is hell like? And if God is a loving God, why does he send anyone to hell? And does it really last forever? Now, before I start, I want to give you this caveat. Jesus talks about hell. And I'm going to share how much in a moment. But do you know he never preached on hell to unbelievers? The only time he preached on hell was to the believer. You may say, well, why? We weren't going to hell. Why would he tell us about hell? It certainly wasn't to try to put you into condemnation and to scare you. Jesus preached on hell so that you would have an urgency why people need to be rescued off the highway of hell. This message isn't for, if you're here and you're new and you don't believe in God, this message really isn't for you, because I don't ever want anyone to get saved because they're afraid of a place. That would be like me telling Anthony down here, Pastor Anthony, and saying, Pastor Anthony, you better marry Olivia or I'm going to shoot you. Right? So his option is marry this girl who's someone he doesn't deserve at all. Right. So, no, Anthony's pretty good. Anthony's a pretty good guy, right? Or getting dead, right? Now let's say he wasn't sure about Olivia, right? And I say, I'm going to shoot you if you don't marry him. That relationship will be based on fear of death. Do you know how many Christians I know that their whole theology, their whole relationship with God is based on fear of hell and not on the revelation of God's love for them? So if you're someone who doesn't believe in God, I only want you to come to the understanding of who Christ is and salvation because you experience the love he has for you, that he purchased all of your failures and sins. See, because when it's motivated out of love, you will never, when it's motivated out of love, you will lay down your life and be martyred for that gospel. But if it's motivated out of fear of death, you will lie as soon as they put a gun to your face as you deny Christ. Yes, I do. Because it's always been motivated by death. Death has always been the motivation. What happens in my life? You know, best case scenario, where am I at? Reassess. Just stop for a moment. This is I feel like I need to mention this. And if you're here, you're here for a reason. Have you ever wondered, would you die for the gospel? Well, I don't know. I don't know that I'll ever know. I don't know that anyone ever put a gun in my face and say, deny Christ. Maybe not. But you can know. You know how you know? Do I die every day for the love of God in my life? Do I die to this world every day? Do I put myself on the sideline? It's not me. If I don't take care of me, who's going to take care of me? Do we change our attitude and say, who's going to take care of them? I'll lay my life down because it's only blue tape. Then I have eternity. You can know. So is this place real? Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body." Where? In hell. So Matthew 23:33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" That's Jesus speaking in both of those verses. Jesus talked more about hell than any other author in the Bible. Did you know that? The hell is mentioned 162 times just in the New Testament. And 70 of those times was Jesus talking about it in 3.5 years of ministry. Why would Jesus bring up hell? Because it's a real place. And he never ignored the topic of hell. He talked about it without reservation. He talked about it to all kinds of, to the audience, no matter how they responded. It was to people who were already following him, but he told them about hell. If you were Satan, what would be your objective? If you were Satan, what would be your objective? To get people to not believe that hell was a real place, or to get people to think it wasn't as, they shouldn't take it as seriously as they should, that they should just, you know, maybe it's not as bad as what everyone says hell is. It's, you can party in hell. You're going to have a party in hell. I want to make it very clear that heaven is a place created for those who want to be in the presence of God. He will not torment you with his presence if you don't want to be with him. So why would Satan lie about this? Maybe so you possess no fear or honor of God, live with no burden or lost people, live with no vision for eternity. You would lose perspective of the grand nature of your salvation. The cross would be reduced to nothing more than an emotional story. You would no longer be moved by the resurrection. Instead, you would be living for a world that doesn't last. In fact, we preach more about weight loss programs than we preach the good news of Christ. We talk more about our gym experience than we ever talk about our deliverance experience. We preach politics more than the government of the kingdom of God, and preaching hobbies more than a life-changing message of real freedom. We literally sit with people and we want to give them all our life experiences that have nothing to do with Christ. We talk more about social justice than we talk about the justice that the kingdom of God brings in the life of a person. Like, we're talking about things that literally are blue tape, that last that long. When you got eternity and we never talk to people about it, it goes on and on and on and on and on, and we never talk about eternity because we're caught up living. Eventually, I'll get there. Blue tape. It's time to engage eternity. We're just passing through. Does that make sense? We're just passing through. It's time to start broadcasting eternity because we're just passing through. So what is hell like? It's how can you describe hell? Well, if you think about Satan and his angels and the incredible torture he's brought on the human race, and hell was created by God as their punishment, it's a pretty bad place. People have tried writing books about hell. There's a book written by Mary Baxter called The Divine Revelation of Hell. And if you're able to read the entirety of the book, it will not likely be one that you'll go to sleep very easily after reading it. In fact, I couldn't get through the book because it was difficult. Your mind does not crave hell. Hell was not created for humans. Earth was created for humans. Hell was created for Satan and his fallen angels. In fact, if you want an idea of hell, Jesus says something. He gives us a way to compare. He says, if your right hand causes you to stumble, or eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If it is better for you to, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Jesus says it's better to cut off a limb or pluck out an eye than it is to go to hell. So I just need a volunteer. I brought a spoon with me today. And we're going to demonstrate by plucking someone's eye off. I thought it'd be less blood than cutting their arm off to demonstrate that it's better that you lose a limb or lose an eye and the pain and torment you'd go through in doing that than going to the lake of fire. You know, I've always used as a reference point puking. Like to me, how many know what I'm talking about? Like no one likes to puke, right? And I always think this is going to be hell. You know, puking nonstop. Like when you puke on earth, you know this too shall pass, but it doesn't pass. Like you're going to just nonstop puke. And it's always kind of been the thing in my heart is I hate it. You know, Luke 16, it's the story of Lazarus and the rich man. It says in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham afar away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to the place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophet, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." First of all, when Jesus tells a parable, he tells the parable, he doesn't often give names. In this parable, he gives names. Some scholars believe this is an actual true story because he actually puts a name to it. But there's descriptions of hell that you see here that is quite interesting. One, it's a description of torment. There will be no party in hell. There will be no fun in hell. "Well, I'll get to go to hell and we'll have a party." No, actually you won't. Two, I always say hell is going to be very cold, but this is not what the Bible says. It says it's going to be very hot. In fact, there's going to be agony. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be fire, the agony of fire. There is a great chasm. There are no exits out of hell. You won't be able to leave hell. Or the lake of fire. You will feel and care still about others. You will regret things and literally, in fact, there will be cries in hell, screeching in hell as they remember over the regrets, over the moments they were given and rejected the truth, over eternal nature of this place. And there will be a smell of burning sulfur, rotten eggs all the time. And it also says that there will be worms eating their flesh, and they did not die. Mark 9:48 says, "The worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched." I don't know about you, but that's not a place that I think anybody should spend eternity in. Right? And if there's anything I can do about it, I want to do it. I want to get people out of that place. I think most Christians believe God won't send people there. I'm going to answer that question in a moment. That's why we don't tell people. Either we don't really care about people, or we think God won't send everybody there. That God somehow is just scaring us. You know what I believe is the greatest torture of all? In hell, it's the absence of God. I think we completely underestimate how badly it will be to exist in a place where God's presence is absent. Like right now, we make the statement, it rains on the righteous, on the unrighteous alike. And we always say that as though the rain is a bad thing. So bad things happen to the righteous and the unrighteous alike. It's a complete misinterpretation of the scripture, because the scripture really says it rains. You know what rain was? It was blessing. Water is life. And it was saying that God blesses the righteous and the unrighteous. And I never really understood this parable of the weeds. And there's a parable that is told of the weeds, and Jesus has to explain it to the disciples. And he says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people in the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom and everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them in blazing furnace, and where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Like literally this dominant belief that God would never send good people to hell. We understand the people we think are evil, but he will never send good people. But there are no good people. There are no good people. And we've let this crazy teaching form the way we think about this whole thing with eternity. You see, the reality is, like, hell is a place where you will not find God's presence. Today, if you're an unbeliever and you're sitting here and you're not a believer, I don't even believe in God, but you still taste and see he's good. You may not attest it to him. You may not believe it's him, but you're experiencing the blessing of God in your life, whether you believe it or not, because his presence right here. Like if you just call out to him, he'll respond to you. God will respond to the unbeliever. At any point in time, you can call out to him and he's like, hello. And you're like, oh, you're right there. Yeah, I've been with you the whole time, but I don't believe in you, but I believe in you. Right? But when you go to the lake of fire, he isn't there. There's no calling out to him. There's no responding. And you say, well, what is the lake of fire? Here's what's crazy. Like heaven is not our eternal destination, the new earth is. Hell is not our eternal destination for the unbeliever. It is the lake of fire. And you know what the lake of fire is? The lake of fire is the punishment for hell. If you thought hell was bad, you should see what the lake of fire is. It's horrible. Revelations 20, 13 to 15 says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. Problem is, you're an eternal being. There is no ceasing to exist. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The eternal address is this place which was known not just as a place of torment for hell and death. It was also called the sea of forgetfulness. We see it in Micah 7:19. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Psalms 103:11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In the sea of forgetfulness. In the sea of forgetfulness. So when you think about this, and you're going to hear me say this, God never sends anyone to hell. He sends your iniquity and your sin and your death there. So when someone makes the ignorant, which doesn't mean stupid, just don't know, ignorant statement that I don't believe God sends, they don't send anyone to hell. God, his Son, and Holy Spirit will send no one to hell, but they will send all our sin and iniquities there in the sea of forgetfulness. And you get to choose whether you're going to hang on to them or not. See, how long will people live in the lake of fire? 2 Thessalonians says, 1, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. People say, well, what if they didn't know God? Let me read the scripture again. He will punish those who do not know God. Well, what if they never heard? Let me read it again. He will punish those who do not know God. Well, it's not fair. Yeah, that's why he came and died on a cross, to set them free, and then asked you to go to the world and preach the good news to the world. But you were too busy buying your latte instead of giving to people to go to missions, to take the gospel to the world. I didn't have enough money, but I had plenty of lattes. I didn't have time to go to mission field because I was too afraid I might get hurt there. I might catch something. So I didn't go and preach the gospel. I just think God will have mercy on my neighbors. Friend, you're saying, Pastor, I think you're getting pretty intense. I hope so. Hell is pretty intense. If I'm not intense about a place that's taking the life, imagine your kid going to the lake of fire. Would you get a little intense? Yes, we need an urgency. Instead of just passing through our little piece of tape, instead of spending all of this time for this little place here, we need to live our life with an urgency for people that have no idea they're going to the lake of fire, because this place is real. He says he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Literally, they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Revelations 20:10 says, and the devil who deceived him was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, rotten eggs, where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever. And we'll do protests all over our college campuses because of what's happening in Palestine. And I have no problem about that. But where are people in eternity? Where is the protest? Where is the people preaching the gospel for those going into eternity never knowing about Jesus? Well, he's a good God. Surely he won't send them to the lake of fire. He isn't going to, but their sin is. How can a loving God send anyone to hell? God doesn't send anyone to hell. It's like my child, one of my daughters, I won't say her name, but when Bailey was trying to get up out of her car seat, her mom would tell her to sit down, and I said, and she wasn't listening, and I said, you better sit down right now, and she didn't listen. I said, you better, and I was kind of impressed at first because she was able to wiggle. You know, Dad, I was kind of proud she could actually get out of this car seat, and then, but Heather wasn't because she was thinking safety over ability. How many dads in a room going like, yeah, that's pretty good. She can do 7. She's, sit down, right? And she wasn't listening to mom, and then she didn't listen to me. And then I basically told her that if she didn't sit, that she was going to have a meeting with the Board of Education. She sat down real quick. And then all of a sudden it's like, I love you, Dad. You're a wonderful dad. You're the best parent, Dad. But when we got home, she had that meeting at the seat of higher learning. I didn't have a problem. She started listening, right? We think somehow God's like parents that say a whole lot of stuff but never backs up his word. God has already spoken. Don't be surprised when you get to heaven and you didn't think he was just kidding. His word never returns void. It always accomplishes what it says it will accomplish. And if we as the church will awaken to the reality of hell, we might get a little stirred up inside of us to maybe share the goodness of Jesus a little bit more. Not a bullhorn guy at a Timberwolves game where I want to go break the bullhorn. telling everybody they're going to hell. We don't use the fear of hell to lead people to Christ. We show them the revelation of God's love, the greatest love story ever told. Romans 3:22-23 says, because every person deserved hell. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the gospel of Christ. There is no way out except through Jesus Christ. And this is the greatest love story of all. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He loved you. And the devil's telling you, well, if you get saved, then your behavior's got to change and you got to start acting better. No, that's not what I'm saying this morning. What I'm saying is God so loved you that he gave his son to die on a cross to purchase your sins. He owns them, all of them, the ones you've committed, the ones you're committing, and the ones you haven't yet committed. Why? That whoever believes in him shall not perish into a real lake of fire, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Hebrews 10:20 says, by a new and living way, he opened it up for you to heaven. That is Christ. Like, we get excited and worship God because of his love for us, that he got us out of what we deserved and he put us on a path to something that he created for you and I. I mean, think about it. That's got to like thrill your heart, and yet there's got to be something inside of you that says, I know somebody that I love and he came and died for me. Maybe God's asking me to come and die for them. He says, follow me, pick up your cross and follow me. My life is going to be lived, not for things that are passing away, but my life's going to be lived to die for people who have not yet heard, for people who don't know, for people who need this gospel. Hebrews 12:1-3 says, for the joy set before him caused him to endure the cross, scorning his shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy? It wasn't this ambition for him to be the one with all authority. It wasn't to be king. It wasn't to be a celebrity. The joy that caused him to endure the cross was you. That was his joy. It's the gift of incredible love. And what God does, like literally, this is what's happening. God takes your sin and he says, I'm going to sentence your sin to an eternal death in the lake of fire. And if you become a believer in Jesus Christ and you say, yes, I believe that he died on the cross for me. What you do is you do this. You believe with all faith, fully persuaded, you have let go of that sin. And he separates it from you. But there are a lot of people who say, I refuse to believe what you're saying, Pastor. I'm not going to believe in Jesus because I think it's all these rules and behavior, and I'm not doing that, and I'm going to just party in hell. What you're doing is you're saying, I refuse to let him keep his sin. I'm going to be a thief, and I'm going to hang on to him. And what's going to happen is like that flag on a baseball or a football, when you throw it, the flag you threw the football, but the flag fouled. He's going to throw your sin, and you're going to follow wherever it goes. And it won't be because, it will not be because he put you there. It's because you refused to let go of the thing that was going there. So you have a choice. Are you going to stop identifying with your sins? Or are you willing to accept and believe that Christ has made a way that you're able to believe and confess? The truth is, God doesn't send any person in a lake of fire. God sends your sin there. Are you ready to let them go? Are you ready to give them up? Will you stand? I want you to notice something here. This isn't a message for people who need to accept Christ in their life. This is a message for the people of God to get on their horse and start becoming preachers of the good news of Jesus. start praying for people to be healed, to begin casting out demons, begin talking to dark forces and commanding them to leave homes, begin counseling people in marriages that are struggling, to begin ministering to people as Christ gives you the ability to do it with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Are you ready to do that? Because until you see the destination of the people that you say you love, if you love them, social justice is not enough. We need to bring the justice of the kingdom of God to the lives of people. It's not about the political nature of the world we're living in. It is about the authority of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to become the governors. We need to become the kings and priests, princes and the priests that are standing in authority in our communities, because there isn't a single demon in hell, principality, or power that has more authority than you. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and I am now giving it to you. It's time to begin to raise our hands and say, yes, Lord, I hear the call. I know the call. I am responding to the call, and I'm going to become more than just someone that passes through the blue tape. I am going to become a voice of a living God with the authority and power of the Holy Spirit to begin setting the captive free. And when I stand in eternity, I'm going to stand with an audience of people that has said, thank you that you laid down your life for me and my children. You ready to respond to that today? You ready to respond to that today? Just raise your hand saying, God, that's what I want to be. That's who you're calling me to be. With your own voice, begin declaring that to the Lord right now.